Okay, so we are in Ecclesiastes still, chapter 9. I think after we're done with this, we'll jump into Jonah and Nahum. Nahum. Every time I say it, I try to say it in Spanish and English, so it like messes me up. Nahum?
How do you say it?
Nahum? How is it in Spanish? Is it Nahum? Yeah. So Nahum, I don't know. But yeah, so I think we'll do that. So they're about 3 to 4 chapters each, but very, very deep. They talk about the character of God, but we see the character of God through it. So we'll take a look at it. So we have a few more chapters left here in Ecclesiastes. We'll try to finish out chapter 9 and then continue moving forward. And hopefully by beginning of year, we're starting our new study there. Also, I think we'll have Dave Dietz and Joel. Is Joel going to be here as well?
Yes.
Yeah, both of them will be here, so we'll probably let him do a Sunday morning that morning, right?
Well, Joel is going to have to leave early, but Dietz will stay behind.
Yeah, yeah.
He's the only one that could leave the Sunday service.
Okay, cool. Yeah. We'll make them do both then, right?
Yeah.
And so that's in a couple weeks, 2-3 weeks. And so pray about that as well. I forgot to bring that up, but pray for that travel and then just their coming out and mentoring, guiding, and just being able to help give us a day of rest. So, all right. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I think we'll kind of just recap on verse 7, and I think we were about 8 or 9 right there, but we'll start with 7. So it says, "Go then, eat your bread in gladness, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your work." So here he gives straightforward advice. Once again, God is telling us to enjoy the small and simple things of life because he has approved it, okay? Okay, it was accepted. Our works have been accepted already. They were accepted. That what he is talking about here is not our life's works, but the works of eating bread and drinking wine and being merry, right? Just hanging out. This is a gift from him to us. And we'll see that some more. So just hang out. So what we did on Friday, what we did on Wednesday here, you know, all that is a gift from God to come together, eat, drink, and be merry, okay? And that's something that he has given us. In fact, I enjoy those moments with you all. It's so refreshing to me to see everybody in their natural habitat and talking, playing. We played some games around the fire pit on Friday, and so you missed out, Barry. So you left a little early there, but you missed out on that one. That was good. But yeah, so we had fun, right? We enjoyed those moments. So once again, this is not the first time we've seen this, but God has provided a joyful and thankful reason for us to have a good attitude. Okay, so no matter your circumstances, right? If you eat, if you have to eat, you have to drink, you know, we can be merry. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's the minimal we need, right? So again, that's not the first time we've seen God at this. He's provide a joyful and thankful reason for us to have a good attitude. Outside of Christ, the only happiness that man is able to experience is to taste and eat. And to taste and drink, and to be merry. That's it. That's the only thing. Okay? So God already has approved our deeds. And we talked about the Hebrew word ratzah, means to approve or to take pleasure in. And so the ability to enjoy life is not just a gift from God, but it is his desire for us. Okay? He doesn't just give it to us and walk away, but it's something he desires for us. Okay? God is triune, right? He's a God of community. And so he interacts with himself. So to watch his church, his bride interact with themselves is pleasing to him. And that's what he wants, okay? All right, so let's go to verse 8. And it says, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head." So what we're saying here is that we should, as he's saying, that we should wear clean clothes while we enjoy life? What do y'all think? I think we talked about this last week. Do y'all remember? No? Okay. So let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Okay. I went to, out to eat at a restaurant last night for my mom's birthday, and I got a big old juice stain right here, and I was mad. I was cutting my steak, and a little piece of fat just flopped on my shirt. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm like, I'm already messing up Ecclesiastes. No, I'm just kidding. But no, what he's saying, oil was used for improving one's appearance or maybe one's smell, okay? So let your clothes be white. What is that? Like, if you look at it from a spiritual perspective, what is he saying here? Yeah, keep your house clean. You stay clean, right? Live a clean, a pure life. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Oil is used like for an anointing, right, in the Old Testament. We see it used in the New Testament a little bit as well. But live a pure, holy life, right? You're anointed. And so, again, we see that call to purity, right? That call to holiness. And so, let your clothes be white all the time. And let not oil be lacking on your head. And then verse 9. This one's a different kind of verse. But let's see. My translation says, see life with the woman whom you love all the days of your life, which she has given to you under the sun all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in life and your labor in which you have labored under the sun. Okay. So, some translations at the beginning of verse 9 may have the word enjoy. Does anybody have enjoy? Okay. Is there any other words out there?
Joyful.
Okay. I have see. So the for this verse, the better translation should be see. Okay. So instead of joy life or enjoy life, right? It says we need to see life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life. And here's why. Okay. So see is a better translation, but this verse should begin with the word see, which can have the same sense as experience. So now if you take experience life with the woman whom you love all the days of your, then it says vain life, but we'll get into that in a second. Right? So he's calling us to experience our lives with our wives, okay? How many of you are not experienced? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hands unless you're single, because that means you're not married, right? But yeah, no, but we should, right? So see, experience life with the woman whom you love all the days of your life. The experience of the joy comes from the context of life. The verse continues. We see this commendation of the enjoyment of the ordinary things of life as being the gifts of God. That's what we see here. Now, the word vanity here is not that life is meaningless. Okay, especially he said, experience life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life. Does everybody have vain life in the translation? What does yours say?
Fleeting.
Fleeting?
Fleeting.
Okay, fleeting. Okay. Fleeting life. Okay. And so here, the idea here for the first vain, I mean, there's a vanity right after that in the middle. But here for this word vain, it's better understood as, let me see, I lost my spot here. Oh, that life is brief, right? And that we have experienced this throughout our corrupt lives, right? Let me just read you my whole definition. It says, now the word vanity here is not that life is meaningless, but that life is brief. That we have experienced this throughout our corrupted lives. So he's saying, experience life with the woman whom you love all the days of this short life, okay? And that's what we should do. I'll be honest, I could say that I've done it, but now that we don't have any children at home, it's been very unveiling to me that, at least me as a husband, that I could do better, right? Pay more attention, give more attention to my wife, be more intentional in what I do, and then I'm enjoying life now. With her, without the kids, they're learning to adjust. Before it was just me, family, me, family, me, family. And I probably should have said me, wife, family. But I think I was miscalibrated somewhere along my Christian life. So so those of you who are not married yet, right, should always be you, your wife, and then your children are secondary to that, right? Because you know what? When they all leave, guess who's left behind? Just you and your wife. You and your husband. That's it, right? And there are relationships out there, marriages out there, that when the kids leave, they struggle because they don't know how to live life. Or they've been chasing kids for the last 25 years, doing this and doing that and doing this. And that's okay too, but they never stopped and focused on each other. And you have to because eventually the kids are gone, right? And then only that though, but you want to train your children to understand that too, because one day they will be married and you need to enjoy that life, okay, with your spouse, okay? So again, when man and woman gets married, they become one, and that's it. So you need to live life that way, okay? So experience life with the woman whom you love. Men, young men, it's not talking about your mom, okay? That doesn't mean you got to stay at home. Ladies, if you see, don't date a guy who's attached to his mom like that, okay? And to make sure that they're off, okay? They've been disconnected from mom and dad. But again, that's very important. So any thoughts on that? But anyways, let me see here. But no, and on a serious note, I really do mean that. I've seen that many times where people do struggle when the kids leave because they made their identity about their children. Right?
So go ahead. I've known a couple where they were going to get a divorce, but because their kids were still in school, they didn't want to affect them through the divorce, and so they stayed together just to keep it, you know, sane until the kids got out of school and left the house. And it's just sad to see, like, that's the reason they stayed together was for the divorce, and that's just hard.
Yeah. You know?
Especially when the kids look at that and watch it.
Yeah, especially if they're still discontent in the home, right? No, I agree. So, any other thoughts? No? Okay, all right. So now, yet even in the midst of sin and misery, God has given man good gifts that are to be enjoyed. Okay? Even if there's grief, there's misery, you know, you still eat, you still drink, you're still merry, you get to laugh. Okay? But I was telling Owen, or I can't remember who it was, but maybe it was Owen. I had a chance to teach at a funeral last Sunday, and I was doing one of my personal devotions, and it was talking about how you deal with hard times in life, right? And he went through this spiel in there inside the devotion. It was pretty good. And then all of a sudden he says, no matter how hard your life is right now, there is one day that will always be harder than that day. And then you continue reading, and he says, and it's the day that you will stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially as an unbeliever, right? And the day of judgment. And so again, so yet even in the midst of sin and misery, God has given man good gifts that are to be enjoyed. So while you are still here alive under the sun, no matter how miserable you are, but if you're not a believer, you still have an opportunity to know Christ. There's still a good day ahead of you, or maybe today is that day, who knows, right? So again, and that's what we're here for, to give the salt and light, to give the gospel, to give the word, and to speak into people's lives when it comes to those moments.
It's a joy to see how rich he is in his kindness to extend that common grace to all still. Today.
Yeah, that's right. And we see his patience, right? I mean, the first time we sin, I mean, there should be instant wrath, right? Patience, mercy. And so, yeah, I'm with you. Okay, so what does he tell us? So what does he tell us to see life, right? So he says, what he tells us here, he says to see life, experience it with the wife you love, okay? So as often as we can, we need to enjoy our lives, enjoy our marriages, enjoy our work as the gifts of God. So our lives, our marriage, our work, we've learned already, are all the gifts of God. Enjoy them, okay? This is the portion of life that God has given to us, okay? So again, remember we studied work. Work existed before the fall. It existed before the fall. It's not like work was what got condemned. It was our conditions, right? And the pain, the suffering, it's going to wear out your body now, you know. So, but it wasn't the work itself that was wrong, right? That's not the curse. It's the after. Okay? All right, so verse 10. Whatever your Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Okay? So this is a call to diligence and steadiness in our work. Okay? So we need to be diligent. We need to be steadfast, right? Steadiness. relative to life under the sun, work, planning, knowledge, and wisdom might exist in Sheol, but they have no effect on the present. Okay. Well, I mean, never mind. They. I don't know what I put there. I have it backwards. Let me see. Yeah, they will have no effect on the present. So, let me go back to my next note. So, remember that the preacher's looking at life under the sun, the life that is accessible to our senses. Okay. We need to take full advantage of the time we have here on earth and do what we can while we still have our strength. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So again, work with your hands diligently, as hard as you can, all the time. As when you're young, you can only do so much. As you get older, you get stronger and you can do more. And then as you get older again, you begin to do less again, okay? So, but all those stages of life, do all that you can. You won't always be able to do what you can always do, what you've always been able to do. But you will have, here we go, the knowledge and the wisdom to pass on, okay? So, once you're done with your hands, or once you're minimized due to the cycle of life, you do have the knowledge and wisdom to pass on to the next generation and teach them, okay? All right, let's look at verse 11. He says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the mighty, and neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to men who know, for time and misfortune overtake them all. For time and misfortune overtake them all. So here the preacher is overstating something to make a point. Okay, Solomon is not denying here that the swift sometimes, that the swift sometimes win the race. He is, however, catching us up short, right? And making us think about the fact that many times the swift do not win the race, okay? Things do not go the way we expect them to go. We make our plans when they don't work out. How many times have you said in a football game or something, you're like, oh yeah, this team's definitely going to win. All the statistics say this, and then you're like blown away. Whoa, what happened? That's why I always go for the underdog, right? Typically, I'm like, okay. I get it right about 40% of the time. But yeah, I mean, they made it to the playoffs, or they made it to the end, to the Super Bowl, or to the World Series because they worked hard, right? And so nobody goes there to lose. Everybody goes there to win. But sometimes it doesn't work out the way we think, the way we expect it to. Same in life, right? I can tell you how many times I say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then I'm going to do that. But I got to have all this lined up first, okay? I've seen lots of young couples. They're wanting to get married. They're wanting to start a life. They're like, yeah, but I'm going to have my house first. I'm going to have it all furnished. I'm going to have everything going and this, and then we'll get married. I'm like, boss, that ain't going to work, trust me. I mean, it can work, but there's very minimal people I know that make it work like that. So we got married. We had a crate on top of a TV and some bean bags. No. Now that was actually when we moved to Houston. Well, actually, when we first got married, we had a lot of donations, right? So we had a lot of... I think when my parents got divorced, I ended up getting the couches that we had when I was a young kid. And her mom had bought them from my aunt, which is my dad's sister. So remember when we were dating, I'm like, I've seen those couches and... They're like, yeah, we bought them from this lady, and she said her name is my aunt. I said, oh, those are my couches, and I was a kid. So anyways, we got them, and we had them for a couple years, and they were, by then, 30 years old, so we wore them out. And then we had Jesus and Victoria. They were dropping everything on them, milk stains. But no, so yeah. So again, you make your plans, but they don't always work out, right? But what will always work out to eat, to drink, and be merry, right? Always work out. So no matter your conditions aren't what determine your happiness. Okay? I had that conversation about 20 times with people this past week that came to my office, wanted to talk, they were nervous about what was going on, or the week before, actually, the last 2 weeks. And we talked about those things. And those who were believers, we got to talk about Christ and his sovereignty and trust in him. And that's all we need, that this is just, you know, something that the Lord gives us to put food on the table. But, you know, if you have to go get another job somewhere, all that means is you got to adjust your lifestyle, you know. And so, anyways, we just talked about it, right? And whether they were part of that cut or not, I can't remember everybody, but there were some that were, and I hope they take heed to the conversations we had. So we know. So again, like I said, we know in sports, right? Many things are predicted. But again, sometimes it's not like that. Raul has been talking about recently how there's a lot of these under-the-table gambling with sports, right? And they're trying to predict the outcome and statistics of things. And sometimes they have this plan, right, to maintain these statistics or to pull back in a certain game. And sometimes they fail, right? And there's conflict. But anyway, it's just something interesting that came to mind, how we're trying to obviously make money off this, but manage, you know, what the future looks like. All right, verse 12 says, "Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish sees in an evil net and birds seized in a trap. So the son of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." Okay, so here the preacher takes the opportunity from verse 11, this is by his statement about time and chance, to drive home the point that men do not know when they will die. Okay, does anybody know when they're going to die? No? Stephen?
Not yet.
No, not you.
Sorry.
Not yet.
Could be today.
In fact, when I was speaking at that funeral last week, that was a huge, huge conversation. It was like, man, he just retired. He had all these things going on. Nobody expected this. He looked good and healthy. Now, he did have a few, you know, issues from health, but nothing like this, right? Nothing like this. And it caught everybody by surprise, even myself. I'm like, wow, no way. But it's just a reminder that our time is not the Lord's time. So again, just like an animal caught by the hunter, unpleasantly surprised, so men are surprised by their time of death. Okay? And I saw that. I was, you know, sometimes you don't have time to be shocked about your death. Some people get to know that they are on their deathbed. I was listening to a message this morning. I don't know if some of you know Alex Montoya, but he had gave a sermon to a chapel. I mean, a chapel sermon, I think this past weekend. But anyway, it was really good. But he was talking about how he manages his time and how he works out, you know, his days. And Mondays are his honeydew days, right? So he says, everything the wife has on the list, that's what he does all day long. And so he says, I'm out there, you know, raking up the grass or the leaves to the trees. And all of a sudden, the wife calls him and says, hey, there's this family that just moved to Texas, and the wife wants you to pray with her husband. He's like, okay. So then he goes inside, and he prays with the man and, you know, leads him to Christ, and that's what he wanted. And he's like, well, you know, once he hangs up, he's like, well, if this is real, then it'll stick. And Lord, I pray that it's real. Well, the next day, the wife calls back and says, thank you so much. My husband has been so excited. And he's just been so happy, even though he's on his deathbed. But he's just so happy. And Alex is like, man, you know, that was, he said, I rejoice. What good news. And he's like, you know, those are the type of experiences that'll make me go another 10 more years in ministry, right? And so, again, you just don't ever know. And some people have that moment where God gives them the last moments of their life to repent and to reflect. And there's some that do that, and still in their hard hearts, they choose to reject God. And then there are those who have no choice, like the one I experienced last week. instant heart attack, no time to repent. And the reality is, he's not in heaven. And so that was the first time I got to teach or preach at an unsaved man's person's funeral. And I didn't know until an hour or two before. So I had to modify a lot of my notes. So everywhere I put about his faith, I put his beliefs. Because he did believe in these things, but there was no response in his life to it. So again, anyways, very important, right? It comes like fish sees in an evil net, bird sees in a trap, okay? So just like an animal caught by a hunter, unpleasantly surprised, so men are surprised by their time of death. So unexpected things will happen. We always appreciate the good unexpected things, right? Everybody's like, oh yeah, I'll take those any day, all the day, all the time. But sometimes we get the unexpected things, which can sometimes be painful. We kind of had one of those little moments this week. And Clarissa, she calls us in the middle of the night. This is Thursday night, right? Thursday night? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Thursday night. She's like, we're talking to her. She's driving home from the Bible study that she has on Thursday nights. And she's like, oh my gosh. We're like, what? We can't see anything, right? What's going on? She's like, there's a train. I'm like, oh, Clarissa, don't we do it? So we're talking. She hangs up. Hour later, she calls back. She goes, hey. I said, yeah. She goes, is Mom there? Yeah, I put it on speaker. She said, hey, I need to talk to you guys. I'm like, okay, what's going on? She said, well, it's starting to rain here. And we're in this canyon. They say it floods a lot. And they're having to put bridges and they're having to do all these kinds of things to prepare for it. And man, she goes, I was just calling y'all to, you think I should get some rain boots? And I'm like, Clarissa. And my wife could tell her emotion, she was like, oh. I'm like, all right, okay. So I'm like, we're thinking the worst, right? And then she's so innocent, poor girl. And then after that, we're like, can you do what you want? And then she's like, will y'all sponsor? No, I'll get your own rainbows. And so she laughs. I'm like, goodness. So that's been like the weekend joke. We're like, man. So I see that here, right? But we're kind of in the middle. We're like, so we'll pray one day that nothing happens. But if it does, I don't know if we'll believe it or not. So we must not always think that everything is to go smooth and perfect for us, right? There's teachings out there that say, hey, if you're a child of God, everything's going to go perfect. We are now the anointed, right? Everything the Lord has is for us. And he gives his children. He treats them well, gives them money. In fact, when we go to Walmart and we get the front parking right there, I tell my wife, man, you must be living good. Then when we live in the back and we have to park in the back, I'm like, girl, you need to repent. I don't know what's going on in your life. But it's not like that, okay? It's not like that. So we need to remember that we live in a fallen world, okay, where things rarely work out. It's broken. And if it works out, you're like, oh, yeah, it worked out, but it's not exactly the way you wanted. It may be 98% there, but it's not there. Okay? So it doesn't work out in an entirely pleasant manner. So in all reality, we cannot be ready for these times because they cannot be predicted. Okay? But we should not be surprised by them when they happen, because here the preacher is telling us that they will come. Okay? Just like the poor bird that gets shot, right? That deer owner's going to take out this weekend. Right? He does not know what's going to happen to him, right? So verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish sees in an evil net and bird sees in a trap, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. That's just the way it's designed. I mean, even the Bible says that Christ or God will return like a thief, what? In the night. Yeah, so we see, even in the future, we see the same pattern. Whether you're ready or not, here he comes. Verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. We'll treat this as one. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it was great to me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he provided a way of escape for the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. So like, okay, what is this, right? So verses 13 through 16 gives us a similar story that we read about a king and his successors. We saw this in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. The event depicted here, however, generic enough that one can easily imagine such a series of events taking place. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, for example, we don't have to go there, but you can write it down. In 2 Kings chapter 7, for example, the city is saved, at least in part, by four unnamed lepers. Okay, no one remembered who those lepers were, yet they were the ones who brought God's deliverance to the attention of the king and the other city officials. The story is again a commendation of wisdom, but with an unpleasant reminder, the wise men will not be rewarded or remembered as he deserves. Okay, so you may save somebody, you may bring change, you may be the one that influences whatever in your at home, at work, in the world, but you may not be remembered, right? Verses 13 through 16 here. The story of the poor wise man who saved the city illustrates the author's opinion of wisdom. The wisdom of the poor man saved an entire city from a powerful king, which illustrates wisdom's value. Okay. However, despite the greatness of his wisdom, it provided little power. The poor man was not remembered for saving the city, and he was even despised. Okay. I see this even in the workforce sometimes. You have an engineer or somebody who comes up with this brilliant idea, and you're like, wow, yeah. And after about a year, you're like, you don't even remember the guy who originally designed it, right? You just copy-paste, and you just keep going. And that guy, 2 years later, there's a layoff, and hey, who's that guy? Oh, he's the guy who designed this. But gone, right? You're just... And same thing. I see this in all kinds of things. We talked about this in the... when we talked about generations, how over time, generations are going to forget about you. Okay? Like I said, oh, who's that picture? Oh, that's my great-grandpa. Okay, chunk it. I don't have no connection to him, right? No connection to him. So again, that's what we see here, okay? But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. Okay, so again, but there is one person who will hear the wisdom, because it's his wisdom. And who's that? The Lord, right? He sees all. He knows. Okay. So the poor man is not remembered under the sun, but the Lord remembers. Why? Because he's the one who preset them works for him anyways from the beginning of time, or since the beginning of time. Every man has a purpose, right? Everybody remembers Judas, right? Yeah. Trying to think of somebody in the Old Testament or anybody we would or wouldn't remember because he's briefly mentioned. I can't think of anybody right now. So verse 17, the words of the wise heard in restfulness, the words of the wise heard in restfulness are better than the shoutings of a ruler among fools. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So these two verses provide a transition into the material of chapter 10. We will finish. We'll finish here with verse 18. But in all reality, it flows smoother within the next section of verses going into chapter 10. So when we start next week, we'll kind of come back to 18 and look at it. But anyways, we kind of need it here. Verse 17 provides a contrast with the end of verse 16. He says. Verse 17 provides a contrast of 16. Although verses 16 and 17 sound contradictory, they are making a point here. So verse 16, it says, so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heard. And then verse 17, the words of the wise heard in restfulness are better than the shoutings of a ruler among fools. So here, the point is it takes a real wise man to know how to deal with fools. See the difference? Okay, the other one, wisdom is needed. Here, it takes a wise man to know how to deal with fools. So Solomon's point here is that sometimes wisdom is listened to and sometimes it's not. Okay, it's that simple, that basic. And so wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And I'll just kind of just mention that, and we'll go through it in depth next week. So any thoughts, any points you want to add to today's study as we wrap up chapter 9? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to wrap up. We're 3 minutes early. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look at this chapter, finishing it off, Lord, and seeing just again wisdom, Lord. Help us not to be the kind of people who don't listen to wisdom, Lord, or are open-minded to the wisdom of just the simple man. And help us, Lord, to apply your truth all the time, Lord, to our lives. To every aspect of life. Help us to be those who are married, Lord. Help us to enjoy our lives with our spouses. Help us to live that example so that the next generation can see that as well, Lord. And help us, Lord, to experience that in all the things. Help us not to waste our life. Help us to always seek after your truths. And help us, Lord, always to live out your knowledge so that we can pass on that wisdom to those around us. Help us to be faithful to your word, and help us, Lord, to always hold your word high, and help us, Lord, to be defenders of it. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.